Good morning. Hey. Oh, it's tepid. Right on. So welcome to St. Paul's. My name is Peter. I'm the curate here. And we're kind of, as a church, entering into this sort of new season of invitation. Some of you were around for our big United service at the end of last month, and Michael Harvey came and he talked about invitation. And regardless of where the data has been collected from, regardless of what sort of demographic or what region of the world or whatever else, the vast majority of people who come to church and come to faith in Christ come because of personal invitation. A news sheet, a website, an e-news, social media, that doesn't necessarily bring people to church. That doesn't bring people to Christ. Human beings in flesh and blood, inviting other human beings in flesh and blood to the God who became flesh and blood in Jesus Christ. That's how people come to know Jesus. And so we're entering into the season of invitation where we want to say, actually, invite people to church. Invite them to Jesus. Let's just go for it. What's the worst they could do? Say no. And we addressed some of those things. I would encourage you to get online and listen to the content that Michael Harvey gave back on the 30th of September. But one of the things we want to do, actually as a church, being mindful and hopeful and being confident that actually we are going to begin inviting people a little bit more intentionally than we have in the past, is we're thinking some of us might not know really exactly what we're inviting people to. Or we could use a little bit of a refresher. Or if someone, shock horror, says yes and comes along to church, how are they going to know what's going on? And so we thought we'd go through a series on sort of, what is church? What is communion? Like, why do we sing? Just so that we can know again for ourselves why we do what we do. So that somebody new who might come along could go, oh, that's why you do that. Okay. And if they were to say, and why do you do this other thing? You'd be like, interesting. We just had a talk about that. And so we want to just equip all of us to be able to engage with this season of invitation a lot more confidently and productively. So this morning, we're going to be talking about what is the church? So we're going to be here a while. My hope is that we're going to reduce really just volumes of profound Christian thought over 2,000 years and reduce it to a nice little sit-down snack here for a little bit of time here on Sunday morning. The first thing I want to say about what is the church. Oh, I'm sorry. I want to admit there's a lot of confusion around this. I mean, when we say church, I mean, goodness gracious, what in the world do we mean? Do we mean this building? Do we mean the building down there, down there, down there, down there, down there, down there? Do we mean a denomination? Is it the Catholic Church? Is it the Orthodox Church? Is it the Anglican Church? Is it the Baptist Church? Is it the Methodist Church? On and on and on and on and on. What in the world do we mean? Do we mean like Ruth said a month or so ago, like if we came in and said, Jesus, look at our amazing church, he would say, yeah, look at our amazing church. You know, or what about when we add to that confusion with how church gets referenced in the news? Church leader did this, church leader did that, this church decided this, this church declared that, church, 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 church. Can we just, I just want to sing a song about Jesus and then go have lunch. Yeah? can we just do that? So I want to talk a little bit more intentionally about what is church. First of all, I want to, from our text, say church is really all believers of all times and all places. Okay, church is 2,000 years of people who have repented of their sin and placed faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified, risen again, ascended, and returning. That's what the church is. And the church gets described in the Bible kind of by a lot of different things. It's Christ's body we had in our reading here in Colossians. And we get that. You know, we are Jesus' body and we're all different parts of the same body. And some of us are hands and some of us are belly buttons and some of us are whatever else. That's great. We kind of get that. But actually there's a bit of an interesting sort of profound way in which the scripture takes this. We can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And Paul's writing about husbands and wives here. And he goes, listen, husbands, starting in verse 28 of chapter 5, about a phrase in, he says,
Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body. But they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Being the body of Christ isn't simply like, hey, we all have different parts to play. Being the body of Christ is being the bride of Christ. And actually, that might not be an overly helpful illustration that God has given us for some of us. Some of us might have our experience of marriage or our observation of marriage and go, that doesn't sound too nice. Or, that sounds all right. Bit tepid. We know how, you know, over the years sometimes, you know, you just kind of get in a rhythm and you just kind of get in a routine and, And perhaps what might be helpful is to remember that Paul in Romans talks about Jesus as being the second Adam. And when we think about marriage and what marriage is intended by God to be, oftentimes we think back to Adam and Eve. And Adam encounters Eve after encountering all of creation. He encounters Eve and says, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to her. And if Jesus is the second Adam, the church is his Eve. And he looks at us and goes, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. For this reason, I will leave my Father in heaven, live on earth, die on a cross for sin, raise again, and ascend so that we would be one. Talk trash about Jesus' wife. Wow. The church is glorious. Absolutely glorious. A profound thing in the world. She's described elsewhere in Ephesians, earlier in chapter 1, and Paul has this amazing, like, monster chapter of just theology, and he concludes it by saying, God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, his bride, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The church is the fullness of Christ who fills everything in every way. Wow. That is absolutely mind-bogglingly phenomenal. I cannot wrap my mind around what in the world that means. But it's so mind-bending and it's so beyond me. I know it's amazing. And when John has his vision in Revelation, this angel says, hey, come, I'm going to show you the wife, the bride of the Lamb. And we know the bride of Christ is the church. It's us. It's those who have repented of sin and placed faith in Jesus of Nazareth for salvation, forgiveness, and all the rest of it. And he takes John up on a mountain and shows him the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven as a bride prepared for her groom. And all the splendor, you know, the talk about pearly gates and golden streets and all the rest of it, that's talking about us. And we're not there yet. But that is our trajectory. That is where we're headed. That is the glory that is ours that will be realized. And yeah, people who are church do some stupid stuff. Of course. Look at me. Look at yourselves. But that is where we're headed. That is where we're going. That is who we are. Absolutely glorious. And so this global, this universal church, the big C church, when we say the creed and we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, what, the Pope? No, the C, it means universal. Big C Catholic, universal church. We believe in the church that all believers of all times and all places are the body, the bride of Jesus Christ, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And that church, universal church, is localized. It's localized. And so we read in the New Testament to the church in Corinth, to the church in Colossae, to the church in Philadelphia, to the church in Laodicea, and all these other places. It's localized, and we live as individual members of the church in particular times and in particular places. And we have jobs, and we go to school, and we live in neighborhoods, and we have a family, and we go shopping, and we do go to the allotment, and whatever else it is that you do. And in those places of living, in those particular times and places, we are salt and light and ambassadors, the Bible describes us as. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. And we're kind of scattered about, all right, in the world as a preservative, as a seasoning. We're light. We shine light on darkness. We illuminate truth. Okay, we are ambassadors of Christ. We represent who Jesus is. We represent his kingdom, his values. And we go out and we do that all day, every day, most problematically at home, at least if you're like me. But we do that all day, every day, and we are scattered. One thing Christians have always done is not just live their scattered lives out in the community, but to gather together regularly. The author of Hebrews writes in chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, he says, let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. So from the very beginning, Christians have been gathering together. They're not just saying it's enough to have faith in Jesus and then live my life out wherever I live it. Say, we need to get together. Historically, that's always been Sunday morning. And there's a practical reason for that. The practical reason is that first Christians were Jews and they went to synagogue on Saturday morning. And so they got together then on Sunday morning. But there's also a reason that is too profound to belittle it by calling it theological. And that reason is because the empty grave was discovered on Sunday morning. Jesus conquered death in power, raising from the dead, and revealed his risen self on a Sunday morning. So every Sunday morning we get together, it's a commemoration, it's a celebration, it's a remembering that we worship the risen Jesus Christ. And because Jesus has been raised, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15, we have hope that we will be raised. And so it's a reminder not only that Jesus was raised, but it's a reminder that we will be raised from the dead, that this is not your or my one and only life. Through faith in Christ, we have hope of life in the body, in a world where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because the old order of things corrupted by human sin has been done away with. And no one hopes for what they already have. They hope for what they hope for. And that is what we hope for. And with that hope that there is a life yet to come, we can spend ourselves Monday through Saturday, or Sunday lunch through, you know, to Saturday evening, to next Sunday morning, pouring ourselves out and opening up our lives and giving our lives up as a sacrifice, living as salt and light and ambassadors for Christ. Because I don't know about you, but that's quite hard for me. That's tricky business. And so we come together to remember Jesus' resurrection, to remember our resurrection, and by those truths to be secured, encouraged, and motivated, and empowered to go out and be who Jesus has called us to be, and that's like him, and that means giving up my life for the spiritual well-being of others. So I want to say we get together, we gather, yes, to remember our resurrection. We get together for communion, and we get together for encouragement and equipment. By communion, I don't necessarily mean simply Holy Communion, Eucharist, Lord's Supper, whatever it is you want to refer to it as, when we take bread and wine. We get together to have communion with each other, have communion with the whole of the church, and to commune with Christ. We remember what Luke writes in Acts chapter 2, 42, that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And we can just see kind of three things: this fellowship, this devotion, this community, this communion with each other. As church, I belong to you. Sorry. You belong to me, and I forgive you. We belong to one another. No matter how much we might like or dislike one another, no matter how much we might get along or not get along, let's just face it, in the body, the nose does not appreciate between the toes. And there's a reason the nose is here and not down there. But we belong to one another. And we remember that union that we have when we get together every Sunday morning. I don't get to choose you. God has. And tells me they're there for your spiritual growth. And he challenges me, are you there for theirs? So we have communion with each other, and we know that when we go to Waitrose, when we go to Little, when we go to work, when we go to school, when we go home, when we're in our neighborhood, when we're on the golf course, we're not going it alone. But we're in it together. And that's an important thing. Secondly, we have communion with the whole of the church, 2,000 years of believers all around the globe. And we express, we see this communion that we have with the whole church as we read her correspondence when it began. And we find out that the way that Christians were first trying to figure out, how do I live like Jesus? How do I follow Jesus in the world I live in? We read about that, the apostles' teaching. We go, oh, that's the weird way that we're meant to be a peculiar people as salt, light, and ambassadors. Okay, cool. We commune with the whole of the church for the last 2,000 years as we pray her prayers, the Lord's Prayer, as we recite creeds and say, this is what we believe, as we sing her songs. And we commune with the whole of the church, and we all join in this crescendo of us joining with all believers of all time and all places, and we commune with Christ as his one bride. And we commune with him in worship as we observe the Lord's Supper, as we sing our songs together, we unite our hearts and our minds in adoration and praise of our great God, Savior, and husband, Jesus. And so we get together. Getting together on Sunday morning is just important. The church, Big C Church, it matters. It's glorious. Jesus' bride. And us getting together on Sunday morning, can I just say, it matters? It's worth prioritizing? To commune with one another? To commune with the whole of Jesus' faithful people of all time and all place, and to commune with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ together, that's important. That matters. To remember his resurrection and to be reminded of our own, that matters. That really matters as we seek to live like Jesus and live lives of discipleship the rest of the week. It matters. It matters.
I'm not just saying that because if it didn't, I'd be out of a job. I've got no other economically viable skills, I promise you. It matters. And we are encouraged and we are equipped. We read the Hebrews passage about encouraging one another. There's another passage in Hebrews 3:15 says, encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And lastly, I want to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and following. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Goodness gracious, how profound is the church? How profound is our assembly together on a Sunday morning? And I want to challenge and encourage you. Prioritize Sunday morning, it matters. I want to challenge and encourage you. Invite people to Sunday morning. It matters. I want to challenge and encourage you. May we be hospitable, open-armed, and open-hearted as people join us. It matters. And may we all attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ together. Amen.